Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Old Testament said that anybody that is hung on a tree is cursed. We had read in our text that Jesus became a curse for us. Few things happened on the cross. He died in our place. He shed his blood for our sins. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And he became a curse to set us free from a curse.
Jesus took our place and paid our debt when he died on the cross by doing something that we could never do, live a perfect life. Jesus set us free from the law by fulfilling the law, and as a result, he set us free from the power of sin. With more on the amazing truth that we are now living under blessings and not curses, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Galatians 3, 10 through 14.
Here recently, archaeological team, this is a few years ago now, there's a delay always on the release of this information. They got to prove it's real. They're going through some already gone through material. They're on Mount Ebor. There's been an archaeological team that's done a dig there. They've taken dirt they can't go through by detail and they pushed it aside. And so they're going through that dirt as another dig. And they come across a curse stone on Mount Ebor, a Jewish curse tablet that is an inch by an inch that's folded in half. The outside is worn. They can't open it up because they don't want to ruin it. So they send it off to the university. The university has a technique to read the inside of the tablet. This is the late Bronze period, dated to 12 to 1400 BC. It's Hebrew with the name of Yahweh written two times inside, which will push Hebrew and Yahweh all the way back into Israel. It's a curse stone on Mount Ebal where they yelled out the curses. They find a curse tablet that pushes it all the way back to the time the Bible says they were there. That's why arguments from silence are never any good when it comes to these kind of things. Sometimes arguments from silence are good. If I say to you, they dropped a nuclear bomb on Tucson today, you would go, funny, I didn't hear it. It's a pretty good argument. That's a good argument from silence. But if somebody says, we've never found a Hebrew stone, we've never found Hebrew from the late Bronze period, that's a bad argument because we've gone through about 1% of what can be gone through in archaeological digs. If we'd gone through 99%, your argument would be better. But we've gone through 1%. So you're gonna say that there was no Hebrew around in those days because we've never found it. We haven't gone through any of it. All right, I'm gonna stop now. I'm gonna move on because otherwise we're gonna be really late. I just wanna say, this is a really exciting find and it's really exciting for us and what we believe because by faith, we have believed that Moses wrote it and that he wrote it in Hebrew. And we believe that. And now we're finding out that indeed it's the case. There was another stone that was found. Here I go. There was another stone that was found called the Tel Dan Stone. I have a National Geographic magazine that has David on the front cover with a sling saying David never existed, that David was a made-up character. It's from 1964, 66, somewhere around there. Then I have another one released in 73 that says that they found evidence that David existed because they found the Tel Dan Stone, which mentioned the house of David 900 years before Christ, which was during the time of Solomon. So now you have the time of David mentioned. But if you read the article, they say, well, he wasn't the king of a massive kingdom. He was the leader of a village. Now that was in 74. Today there's a lot more, and I haven't seen any other National Geographic magazine come out. But I had a 66 that said he didn't. I had a 74 that said he existed. They found the Tel Dan Stone in the late 50s. When they wrote the 64 article, they already had the Tel Dan Stone. They had evidence that he existed, but they wrote he didn't exist. This is how long it takes for archaeology things to get into the mainstream of archaeology. The Ebor Stone was found 2 years ago and released a couple of months ago. That's pretty quick. That's pretty fast. That'll tell you how convincing it is. That's pretty fast. Okay, now I'm done. So let's go on to the blessings. So when they were out on Mount Ebal, they cried out the curses, and then all the way over on Mount Gerizim, they yelled out the blessings. I want to read you the blessings, okay? If you want to know the curses, just think of what happened to Israel because they didn't follow God and the curses happened to them, okay? So here's the blessings. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments, of which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. They didn't follow the word of God, and they never became evident to them. Now, the very last word in the Old Testament, I told you the first occurrence. Now you go to the very last word of the Old Testament, and the word is curse. The beginning, you find a curse. You find a curse closing off the silent period, 400 years of silence. Here's Micah 4:6. This is the last verse in the Old Testament. And he will turn the hearts of his fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I strike them with a curse. Now, just a couple more thoughts. The Old Testament said that anybody that is hung on a tree is cursed. We had read in our text that Jesus became a curse for us. Few things happened on the cross. He died in our place. He shed his blood for our sins. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And he became a curse to set us free from a curse. So even if there were generational curses, I wouldn't have to go up and have somebody pray for me, because Jesus became a curse to set us free from any curse that you and I might be under. There are two passages in the New Testament that I have that I believe when we make a commitment to Christ, we remove ourselves from any curse we might be under. The first one is Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. The second one is 2 Timothy 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. You are now living under the blessings instead of the curses. All right, let's get into our text. So we pick it up in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because you're going to break it at one point. There's 613 commands. And the Bible says, if you break one of them, you break them all. It doesn't mean they're all the same, by the way, and I won't go into that right now, but it doesn't mean they're all the same. Murdering someone is not like telling a lie. I don't know who came up with that, but preachers like to say it. All sin is the same to God. It's not. God treats sin differently. God punishes a person that kills somebody different than he does someone who tells a lie. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, because you can't keep them all. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written. So if you want to live under the law, you better live it all. Which is why you don't want to live under the law. Which I don't understand why people are so stuck on it today. I had said last Wednesday night, I do not understand why this false teaching that was started way back when Paul started preaching in Galatia is still taking place today. And then I said last week, it's probably a deceiving spirit behind it. I think that's the case. I really do. Doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. This particular false doctrine has staying power, even though the Bible has just so strictly fought against it, that if you don't keep it all, you're under a curse. Curses everybody who doesn't continue in the things written in the book of the law. Then verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. No one is justified in the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith. And that's Habakkuk 2:4. It says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That's the verse that Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, was reading trying to work his way into getting closer to God and getting into God's favor, he read, "The just shall live by faith," and it transformed his life. He's not the only person that read Habakkuk 2:4 and had their life transformed, by the way. That we are not to live by works, but we are to live by faith. And this isn't the only place we find it in the Bible. It's quoted several times in the scriptures. And note, it doesn't say the just shall be saved by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. So the argument that you are saved by faith, but you've got to live by the law, is fought against by this very verse. You can't get saved by the law, and you can't live by the law, because you're still going to fail. What kind of work do you want to do? We've been set free to be able to live for Christ. And he'll get into that in this book before that's all done. He says, then in verse 12, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So the law is not of faith. If you're living by the law, it's not of faith. So you can't say, "I'm living by faith by the law." So they'll take James, and James says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He wasn't saying that works are the way that you're going to make it into heaven. He wasn't talking about the law at all. What does he say that the law is? "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is taking care of widows and orphans." He's not talking about the law at all. Paul is battling the legalist who wants to go by the law. James is battling Christians who have what James calls demonic faith. They believe, but it doesn't change their lives. When you and I genuinely believe in Christ, we become a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. And James is saying, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He wasn't talking about the law. Paul brings up the law constantly, James doesn't. And so when people quote that verse, it's quoted and there's not a connection. He's talking about people who aren't acting like Christians. You're saying you're saved, but you're walking around not acting like a Christian. And James is saying, look, you're going to have works. Those works are just going to be evident. You're not doing them to be saved. You're not doing them to prove you're saved. You're simply doing them because you're saved. And so he says, and then in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So Jesus took our place on the cross and became a curse that we would be set free of any curse that could be over us. So every once in a while, someone will come up to me and they'll say, "I've had a family member tell me I'm under a curse. Do you think I'm under a curse?" And I'll ask them, "Have you given your life to Christ?" If the answer is yes, I say, "You are not under a curse." How could you be under a curse when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? You're not under a curse, you're under a blessing. You're under the blessing of Abraham. Which is the next verse, verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ." Who are people in the region of the Galatians? Mostly Gentiles. Who was Abraham? Was Abraham a Gentile or a Jew? Trick question. Gentile. You know, somebody says both. The Jewish nation hasn't started yet. He was a Gentile. He came out of Ur. His father was an idolater. God called him and from Abraham brought the children of Israel. So by Abraham, before there was ever a Jewish nation, God blessed all the Gentiles through them. It doesn't mean Israel wasn't important. It doesn't mean Israel isn't important today. And don't get the idea that I don't believe that God is still not using Israel, because God is using Israel and they are a sign to us that Jesus is returning soon. And I love what God's doing in Israel. I had said last week, it doesn't mean we agree with everything Israel's doing today, and that's the truth. Just because the leadership in Israel make a decision doesn't mean it's right, but they are a nation that God is using as a sign, a super sign, really, that we are living in the last days. Jesus said, "Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." There have never, since Israel was taken captive in 70 AD by the Romans, since they were destroyed by the Romans, there has never been as many Jews living in Jerusalem as there are today. We are close to the time of the Gentiles coming to an end. "That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ," in the Messiah. The promised Messiah was to the Jews, but the blessings will come through Abraham to the Gentiles in the Messiah, through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul goes one step further. He's made the point you can't be saved by works, you've got to be saved by faith. He's made the point you can't live by works, you've got to live in faith. And now he makes the point you can't receive the promises of God by works, but you've got to receive them by faith. And we know that. Which one of us thinks we have to do work to receive God's promises? God gives promises and we go, Lord, help me to by faith receive them. Help me to believe you and receive them. So when you run into the legalist, and maybe you guys won't run into them, maybe I'm like a magnet that sucks the legalist in and I'm seeing them everywhere, but I got to believe sooner or later you're going to run into them. They're going to lay these trips on you and you're going to go, I will not set aside grace. I will receive the works of God, the promises of God by faith. I will live by faith and I will be saved by faith and not let the legalist put you under any kind of bondage. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you. I'm done on time, by the way. Shocking for this service. Father, we want to thank you for your love, your care. We want to thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we are not under a curse. We thank you that you became a curse for us, that we would not be under the curse of the law that had us damned for all of eternity. But you set us free that we might live under the blessings of Abraham. What an absolute amazing truth. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths deep inside of us. I pray that if there are any here struggling with legalism, whether it's living by the law or living by some part of the law, or whether they've been a part of a group that is a Sabbatarian group or a group that believes in kosher laws or whatever, I pray that they would be set free from all of that and live for you by faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And he said this to a religious man, Nicodemus. He said, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You may have grown up in church. You may be religious. You may be a good person in your own eyes. The Bible says something different. The Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. We all need Christ. And there's none of you here that have done something so bad that God can't forgive you. It's interesting, I think, that in every group, there's people who think they're so good they don't need to be saved. And there's people who think they're so bad they can't be saved. But the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient. For whatever sin it is that you struggle with, the sin of pride or some other sin, Jesus wants to forgive you, bring you into the kingdom, cause you to be born again, and begin to do a work in your life. And if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and then pray with you. God bless you, ma'am, right here by the aisle. God bless you, ma'am. Your hand went up immediately. That's great. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You might think, well, I'll get saved when I get married, or I'll get saved when I retire. Today is the day. He's knocking at the door. It's time for you to say, Lord, I want you in my life. God bless you. And God bless you there. That's sweet. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the resurrection of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, when you raise your hand, I realize there could be a lot of different things going on. There might be a recommitment taking place in your life. You may be coming back to Christ. Maybe you've only been, you know, gone in your heart for a while, and now you've returned. Maybe you've walked away from Christ for a while. Maybe you've never made a commitment. But God is a transforming God, and God will do a work inside of you. I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been studying. And this is pretty easy for me, that we would not get caught into legalism in any way. It's tempting because it appeals to the flesh. If I've done something to get saved, if I work my way into heaven, it's just appealing to pride. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. God didn't want you boasting. God just wants you, basking in the glory. I have heaven because God gave it to me and it was undeserved. So I want to pray that we would be solid in our faith and never allow legalism to steal that faith from us. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone here in this room as we raise our hands up to you, our God, thankful for the shedding of the blood, thankful for Jesus being hung on a tree, becoming a curse that we would no longer be under any curse. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we pray you would help us to be men and women that would live by faith and to identify legalism when someone begins to try to win us over to their side. Lord, we thank you that we've been set free. We want to stay in the freedom that is in Christ because that freedom sets us free, and we can use our freedom for your glory. And we pray we would do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is one of the things that I find about the legalist is they generally are not evangelizing people in the world. The legalists evangelize you. They come to Christians who are free, and they try to put them under the law. So just don't let anybody steal your freedom in Christ. You've been given your freedom. You've been given your liberty so you can give it back to Christ. You can use your liberty to edify yourself and to glorify God. Don't let anybody take that from you and put you back under any kind of bondage.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.